Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for music, that you designed instruments that they can stir our hearts' affections for you, and paired with biblical truth, that's such a powerful combination. And the book of Psalms here, each individual psalm, they can stir our hearts' affections for you in a particular way that we are so desperate and needy for. Lord, I pray that we would hear from you. We're all hungry and thirsty for filling. Lord, we are all seeking that filling in different places, work, travel, friends, family. Many of these things are good things. They're gifts from you. But Lord, may they not be a substitute for you. I pray that we would receive our satisfaction in you and you alone, and that we would indeed be like a person planted, a tree planted by a stream of water yielding fruit. May you guide our thoughts. May you guide my words. May you be honored in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Journey of the soul. Many of us are taking journeys now, right? The Minnesota summer migration patterns have begun. You familiar with these? How many of you are from Minnesota? Put your hand up nice and high. It's probably easier to say how many of you are not from Minnesota. Put your hands up nice and high. Okay. So those of you not from Minnesota, Minnesota migration patterns are when the summer hits, everyone scatters. Have you noticed that? People want to be anywhere but here, anywhere but where they normally are. This is when people just travel. They go north, south, east, or west, anywhere other than here. Like you, like many of you are a part of this. There's people going up to camp today, people going to cabins, people going to lakes. We have a few in our church leaving for Europe today, people heading up to Camp Careth. A lot of movement happening. And like many of you, I try and do this every summer as well. I try and get away. I have two particular places that I like to go, and I'm going to share them with you. Here's one. This is a place called Clearwater. I was up here a couple weekends ago. That's the sunset from my favorite dock in all of Minnesota. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I said Clearwater, but there's like 15 Clearwaters in Minnesota, so good luck finding that dock. I've been going here since I was 3. And each summer, I love getting here and watching the sunset, and I bring my Bible with, and I generally read the Psalms. I like to think of it like I'm going on a Psalms retreat every summer, and there's something about God's created nature and God's word pairing together to stir the affections of my soul for Jesus. So that's one of my places, this dock, watching the sunset. Here's my other place. This is a lake which I will not name in the Boundary Waters, because underneath that still water are a ton of walleyes. And I never know if it's walleyes or walleye. Does anyone know? I've been asking that question. When you talk about walleye plural, is it walleye or walleyes? Walleye? All right, good. I've been asking people that question my whole life, and no one seems confident. So this is the other place that I go, and I bring my Bible, and I read Psalms, and man, it's a powerful experience for me. So a couple weeks ago, I was thinking through my summer, trying to plan out my summer. When am I going to get up here? Am I going to get up here? I don't know if I'm going to go to this place this summer, which breaks my heart. I've already been to the other one. I don't know if I'll make it to this lake this summer. I don't know that I have the time to fit it in. But as I was thinking that through, I thought, what if I brought my standard summer routine of a retreat in the Psalms? What if I just brought it here? What if I brought it to home? What if we as a church camped out in the Psalms all summer and let God refresh our soul, revive our soul? There's so much imagery in the Psalms of lakes and streams and mountains, and as we approach the summer months and people love to travel to lakes and streams and mountains, let's camp out. So I encourage you to read the Psalms this summer. Read them over and over, and let them kind of marinate in you, and let them stir your heart's affections for Jesus Christ. As we dig into this amazing book, I believe God's word will lead us from wherever we are. Okay? You come into this place, and we're all in different seasons of life. A nice morning like this with the sun, you may have kind of a shallow feeling of, everything's good. But back to the work week tomorrow, all of a sudden stress, busyness, frustration of the daily grind may set right back in. I had lunch with somebody this week who was saying, man, I'm so stressed right now. Things are just stressful at work and life, and I think that's commonplace for many of us. Things going on, life is busy, life is stressful, it's the daily grind of life. And so as we look at the book of Psalms, I think God will meet us wherever we're at, wherever you're at this morning, God will meet you there. And as we go through this book, I think he'll bring us to where he wants us to be, a place of peace, rest, satisfaction, contentment. where our souls are free, our spirits can rejoice, and our hope is sure. Isn't that where you want to be? That's where I want to be as well. In order to, thank you for saying yes. I love a little feedback. So if you want to say yes, if you want to say amen, if do whatever you want. And if I don't hear anything, I'll just assume it's boring and I'll speed it up. All right, we need to understand God's word in its proper context. With a book like the Psalms, oftentimes what happens is people become comfortable hearing these little verses kind of out of context, and they actually become more like a karma phrase, good luck quotes. And in that, it runs the risk of losing the life-transforming power of God's word if we're pulling things out of context and saying, well, the person who delights in God will give you the desires of your heart. That's a psalm. But what does that mean in context? What does it mean? It means that you fix your mind on him and he will change your desires to match his. It doesn't mean that he's going to give you what you want. But I think oftentimes it's easier for us to take scripture out of context because it's quicker. It doesn't take work. We see a little verse somewhere and we think, that makes me feel good today, so I'll soak that in. But we strip God's word of its power and purpose and meaning when we do that. So we need to get into the context of God's word to accurately hear his voice through this book. I want to avoid stripping God's word of its power at all costs. So this summer we're going to take one psalm at a time. We're going to cover 12 different psalms. So a word, just so you know, when you refer to the whole book, you can call it the Psalms. When you refer to one, it's a psalm. So it's Psalm 1, not Psalms 1. So we're going to look at the book of Psalms over the summer, and we're going to look at individual books, individual chapters, Psalm 1 this morning. And we'll kind of exegetically work through these different books, which what I mean by that is we want to understand what the original author intended to communicate, and then how does that apply to us today, because all of these were written thousands of years ago, but they all apply to us today in 2016. That's the power of God's word understood in its proper context. So the context of Psalms here, we have a few things just to note. There's 150 Psalms, okay? 150 individual Psalms that make up the book. There's 7 known authors. King David, the loved king of Israel, he's the primary author. He wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms, so he wrote half of them. And then there's 6 other known authors, and then there's 48 psalms where there's not a known author. They're broken up into 5 books. Generally, in Hebrew, they're broken up into 5 books. 1 through 41 are personal prayers of distress, punctuated by statements of confidence in God. 42 through 72 are corporate laments. They're cries of distress and a reminder that God is the stable rock upon which we stand. These all the way come from the ESV Study Bible. I encourage you to get a good study Bible and read the introduction so you kind of understand the context for yourself. The ESV is a great one. If you don't have access to that, let me know and we'll get you one. It's important to understand God's word in its context. Chapters 73 through 89 are the third book. The theme darkens. One of the things that I love about the Psalms is it's like a bipolar book. The psalmist prays out to God and they worship and they extol him and they say how great he is, and then they're mourning and they're crying and they're complaining and they're asking where he is, and then the very next verse they're saying, here you are, where are you, there you are, where are you? It's a bipolar book. And the third book, the theme darkens, and Israel, God's people, they're surrounded by their enemies, and they're lamenting, and they're saying, God, where are you? Our enemies are pressing in on us, and we don't know where to go. And then 90 through 106, they're psalms of remembrance. They're kind of these corporate calls to say, remember what God did years ago. That's our God. That's who we believe in. That's who we trust. He can do that again. And then 107 through 150 are declarations of answered prayer and bold praises. And so we'll look at a few in each of these categories, and then we'll unpack them over the coming weeks. The word psalm means praise or song. This book is a collection of songs that Israelites sang publicly. So God's people would gather together, and these are like journal entries from David and others, and they would sing these to tell the story of God to one another and to remind one another of who God was. This is the original hymn book. So for us, thousands of years later, let's remember not to get tied into a particular cultural style of worship, that thinking that a book that was published in the 70s is true worship. This is the original hymn book. This is what God's people thousands of years ago would sing to him, and we're going to dig into it. It's like King David's journal. It's one of the things that I love reading through here. When I go up to the lakes, when I go up to my happy places, I usually do some journaling. And here in the Psalms, we see David's heart. We see the Old Testament kings and prophets' hearts. They're wrestling with God, and understanding what this book is helps us to understand many of the outlandish statements that we read in it. Without proper context, we can take some of these statements as theological truth, when the reality is it's sinful humans pouring out their heart to God in lament, and God transforms them. He meets them where they're at. So they're pouring out their heart, they're complaining, they're gossiping, they're frustrated, they're calling for God's judgment, and God meets them there. God changes their heart as they journal, as they proclaim what's wrong in their heart. God transforms them and changes them. It's an emotionally charged book, which is part of why I love it. It's real. It's raw. It puts words to human emotions that are often hard to understand and even harder to express. Some of you pride yourself in not being emotional. You're emotional, you just don't know how to deal with your emotions, so you just don't ever express yourself. You have all this stuff bottled up inside that you've never dealt with. The Psalms will help you do that. Some of you want to leave right now. I don't want to deal with it, just let me go. Again, it's a bipolar book, simultaneously filled with hate and love, fear and hope, doubt and confidence, shame and pride. As an introduction to his book on the Psalms, one of my favorite preachers, Joshua Moody, says this. Maybe. This thing used to work for me. There we go. Joshua Moody writes this. He says, in the Psalms, we find a crying need for people who believe the Bible to feel the Bible. Oh, isn't that good? Don't just believe it here. We need to feel it. The Psalms, we find a crying need for people who do believe the Bible to actually feel it. The Psalms help us do that. They are real. They say things we would rarely say out loud in church. And while the words of the Psalms are inspired by God, this does not mean that every emotion in them is approved by God. Generally speaking, the Psalms don't condemn these many misguided human emotions. They're misguided. God created us as emotional beings, so our emotions are ordained by God and given by God, but oftentimes they're misguided. And so the Psalms don't condemn these misguided emotions outright, but rather what they do is they identify them for us, and they take our souls on a journey, guiding our emotions from a place of instability to stability, as we stand on a firm foundation, Jesus Christ, the rock that is higher than us. That's what the Psalms do. John Calvin said about the Psalms that they are why can't I pronounce that word right now? Anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Reveals the soul. We can connect with this book because we are like the authors of this book. We may start far away when we come to God in personal devotion time, in public worship, in community group, whatever it is, we may start far away. We're often far away. One of the prayers that, as Ben was praying this morning, he said, I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was kind of depressing. Like, we want to think that we're good Christians, and he said something like, we don't put you first. And I think a lot of times we like to think, yeah, I put God first. But really, if you think about it, more often throughout the day, you don't put him first. And so we come to God oftentimes far away in a land of slander, gossip, pride, arrogance, selfishness, lust, doubt, fear, or deceit. Anyone guilty of any of those things? You don't have to put your hand up on that one. I think I saw a hand go up. Someone's brave. But gradually, so we come to God in that place, far away from him, not aligned with his purposes. He meets us there, and gradually, as we go through the Psalms, by following the path of prayer, petition, lament, and praise that we see here in the Psalms, we can end up in a place where the psalmist says, there is fullness of joy, Psalm 16. Pleasures evermore, Psalm 16. Don't you want pleasure? How many of the things, how many of the pursuits in your life are because you want pleasure? The psalm says, at his right hand are pleasures evermore, fullness of joy. Or another psalm says, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Don't you want to see those things? Isn't that what your soul craves? When you go up to the cabin, aren't you craving fullness of joy? Don't you want to get away from the daily grind and enjoy the sights and the smells and the sunset and the sunrise and time with your family unhindered from the daily grind of life? Isn't your soul thirsty for something other than kind of the mundane of life? Yes? That's what God's word does for us. It's a place to retreat to. If you can't get away to a cabin, if you can't get away to a lake, if you can't go summit a mountain, God's word is a better mountain. It's a deeper lake. It's a more abundantly flowing stream that will satisfy your soul. Let's begin our journey. Our bags are packed. We needed to pack our bags with a little bit of context here to the book. It's time to walk out the front door into the adventurous, sometimes treacherous, but ultimately glorious train of God's word. Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to read it again. So if you have it, open up to Psalm 1, or it's on page 448 in the Pew Bible. And this is one of those unknown books. We don't know the author of this one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. The intent here of the psalmist is to show us that the person who delights in the Lord is like a tree. The person who delights in God's law, God's rule, God's reign, the one who meditates on God's word is like a tree planted by streams of water yielding its fruit. That's what it says. Verse 3, he is like a tree. The one who doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but delights in God's law, in God's word, in God's ways, the one who acknowledges that God is in charge, God rules, God reigns, that person is like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields fruit in its season. A fruit tree is worthless without fruit, isn't it? Its point is to produce fruit. A tree is worthless without it. In comparing us to a tree, this psalm is showing us that to avoid being worthless, and nobody wants to be considered worthless, right? I think many times pursuits in our life are to try and prove to ourselves or prove to others that we're not worthless, so we're working for approval and acceptance by others. And this passage is actually saying that there is a way to be worthless, and that's to not bear fruit. You can waste your life by not bearing fruit. How do you bear fruit then? How does a tree bear fruit? By drinking water. A tree can't grow and a tree can't produce fruit without water. It must be planted by a stream or have a spring, or somehow it has to be able to gather water so that it would grow. And that's what the passage is saying here. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. So this tree, it needs water to feed itself. How does the tree bear fruit? By drinking this water. Pastor Ben recently planted a tree in his front yard, and he was telling me about it, and the arborist told him to water the base of the tree for a half an hour a day, right at the base, not extending out, but at the base, so that the water would go deep, so that the roots would go deep, because the roots would follow the water. The roots need the water. They seek the water out. The tree can't live without the water. In order for us to grow, we need water. We can't be a strong tree like this says. We want to be a tree, and we can't be strong, stable, and steadfast without water. And we'll talk about water in just a minute. But the prophet Jeremiah says almost the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 17, which is on page 645. Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Okay, trust in the Lord. Whose trust is the Lord? Psalm says, blessed is a man who doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord. Jeremiah says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Again, this tree is desperate for water. Its only hope is its life source, which is water. It sends its roots out to the stream to gain water, and it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I love what Jeremiah brings in there. It says, even in a year of drought. So in your mind, think about your life and the different mountain peaks and valleys that you go through. You can be in a valley. You can be in a desert, in a drought, and yet bearing fruit. Why? Because you have deep roots that are gaining water from your life source. So even though the conditions outside may be a drought, you've grown deep enough roots to receive God from his word, your source of life, your water. This is saying that regardless of your life circumstances, the person who trusts in God and follows him is the one whose roots will go deep and that tree will bear fruit. We have some of those among us this morning. Some of our church members are going through hard, trying times right now. I've talked with some of you about it, and yet I see fruit in your life. Keep following God. Keep trusting him. Don't give up in those trying seasons when circumstances of life are hard and challenging. Some of you, so happy to be in this church body with you because circumstances are tough, yet you bear fruit. That's a testimony to God and his word, and what he says is true. In trying seasons, you can still bear fruit if you abide in me, if you drink deeply, if you have roots that soak up the life-giving water that he has. Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 capitalize on this tree root water imagery, showing us that like a tree is worthless without water, we are worthless without our life source, God's word. God's word is what waters our soul. Our roots need to dig into God's word. Both passages contrast two types of people. The wicked is the man who trusts in man, and they're blown away like chaff. So in Psalm 1 here, it says, the man who trusts, who walks not in the, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So it's saying, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So it's saying there are people out there who listen to people. People out there who trust man. Jeremiah says it. He says, blessed are those who trust not in man, but in God. So we have two options. Either we trust in man, we trust in ourselves. We trust in what we hear from other people. We trust in the general advice of the culture that we're in. We trust in books. We trust in the news. We trust in advisors, we trust in professors, we trust in people, and God can give wisdom and truth to people, but ultimately our trust needs to be in God and his word alone, and anything that we receive from others needs to be rooted in scripture. The wicked simply trust in man, and it's a harsh word here. He says that results in wickedness because man's deeds don't stand up. They're like chaff that's blown away. Chaff is it's the husk of the wheat that they would harvest in this society. So they would take the wheat out and then all the leftover stuff would just be blown away. I was thinking about what's our cultural connection to this? Helicopters. Not the helicopters in the sky, but the helicopters that come off your tree. How many of you are familiar with those? Are those things annoying or what? We have a couple trees around our yard that produce these helicopters, and they're like chaff. They're worthless. They blow, and they get my yard all messy, and I can fairly easily sweep them up, put them in a bag, and get rid of them. It takes some work, but they're not stable. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. They're blown around in the wind. Chaff. Here's wickedness. Now someone has to clean that up. Chaff is worthless. Ben, you're staying late today, right? That's like chaff. I mean, chaff, there's no stability to it. The wind blows. If a gust of wind would have come through these windows as they threw them up, they all would have moved this way. But a tree is stable. and rooted. And so the comparison here, he's saying, if you trust in the things of the world, James would say, you're like a ship on the sea that's tossed to and fro by the waves. Or the psalmist says, you're like chaff that's blown away, because culture always changes. The wisdom of men always change. It can't be trusted. So what are you putting your trust in this morning? Think about your life. What are some things that you may be putting your trust in other than God and his word? Your paycheck? Are you trusting in your paycheck? Are you trusting in your education? Are you trusting in your work ethic? Are you trusting in government assistance? Are you trusting in a chance to get away for the summer? All of this is like chaff that can be blown away. It can be here today, gone tomorrow. Surely this stuff will be gone tomorrow, because I will stay and clean it up. You don't have to, Ben. Here today, gone tomorrow. But a tree? There was a tree planted here? That could be gone tomorrow too, because we have tools. But you get the imagery, right? Trees are stable. In contrast, the righteous are like a tall tree, strong, rooted, fruit-producing trees. They trust in God, and they're like a tree. So I clean these things up every spring, but the tree that drops them stays. And it's useful. Well, these things aren't useful. The tree is useful. It gives shade. It gives beauty. It gives some nice symmetry to my front yard, and I enjoy the tree being there. And to trust in God is to be like a tree that's deep and rooted. It's to be like the maple tree in my yard, not the chaff that falls off the maple tree and is here today and God tomorrow. So how do you become one of the righteous ones, like a tree? By drinking water. A tree has no way to grow and produce fruit without water. The roots of the tree and the tree are dependent on the water. The roots seek out the water, and when they find the water, they nourish the tree. And so the imagery here is that we are to be like trees bearing fruit. How do we grow into trees? By finding water. What is our water? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's at a well. This imagery of water is all through the scriptures, and we're going to see it through the Psalms. She's at a well getting water, and he says that he'll give her living water, that she would never thirst again. As the water he gives will become in those who receive it a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is our life source. Living things are dependent on water for life. Our bodies were dependent on water. Trees are dependent on water. All living organisms are dependent on water. But eternal souls, we're dependent on the blood of Jesus Christ. So connect this imagery here of water. Jesus is our life source. God is our life source. He's the water that our roots need to grow deep into to be nourished, and his word is that life source. So we need to probe the depths of his word. We need to dig and find him. We need to seek out the water the way that the roots of a tree seek out water. We need to open our Bibles and read our Bibles and ask questions and pray and soak it all in. And then Jesus, he connects himself to that. He says, I'm the living water. I'm the one who has all life for you. I'm the life source. I'm the one that your thirsty soul desires. Your thirsty soul doesn't desire your cabin. Let your cabin be a pointer and a reminder to you of me. Sure, great. Go explore. Go experience all of these things. But that's never going to satisfy you. Only I, the living water, can satisfy you. And so Jesus comes and he tells the woman this, that I'm living water, and whoever drinks of me will never want again. They'll never be thirsty again. And then he tells the disciples, this is my blood shed for you. So while our bodies need water to continue living, yes, that's true, our souls are desperate for the blood of Jesus Christ, because we aren't the righteous ones. Psalm 1 here says that, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, verse 5 and 6, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The congregation of the righteous, is this the congregation of the righteous? Yeah. Is it because we're better than those who aren't gathered here? No. It's because we're washed by the blood of Jesus. He is our salvation. He is our hope. Our eternal souls are dependent on him for life. So if we want to experience the kind of life that we see here in the Psalms, we need to trust Jesus, that his blood is enough, that we're justified by faith and faith alone. And then in a response to that, our roots need to grow deep in the scriptures. We need to receive the water, the living water that he provides.